one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you our cry. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. Veil tore before. Silence the boast of sin and grave. Heaven's to roar in the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to be back today after our long journeys.
Thank you.
I'm reading today Psalm 42 for the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for a stream of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise amongst that festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roars of your waterfall, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Today I want you to think of a couple of texts. One is by David that was read to us just now, where he said, where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me, where is your God? And then one from Job, where Job wrote, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me.
It's probably natural that I'm a bit depressive after the 2 weeks I've been through, but I don't mean to get you down, I mean to lift you up. It is an unusual thing where Job wrote, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. That was something of my experience in the last month. I've always been very careful in the 15 years that Helen has been a police officer, never to make any negative comments about any dangers or worries that might be connected. But the 2 weeks before this happened, I had this overwhelming sense of dread. I sensed danger to such an extent, it was night and day, it kept coming to me. And in the end, a couple of days before Helen was shot, I sent her a text and I said, darling, please be careful when you're on duty. Where did that come from? Where did it come from? I think it came from God. And I think God was saying to me that while he doesn't initiate the shooting, he helped me sense something was coming, and it was reassurance of protection for her. Can you imagine a 303 bullet going into your throat, breaking into 22 pieces, and you can still talk, and you can still think, and you're still alive? I think it was God who was warning me of what was to happen. We cannot overlook the fact that life is hard. I've said to you before that one of the difficulties that I have in ministry is I went into a wonderful church, and many of you know it. Some of you were there in 1958 when I became a Christian. And that wonderful church was able to steer us on the right path to God. But what I knew of preaching in observance and then of practicing was really to work hard on convincing you what sinners you are, how you're going to burn in hell unless you respond, and point you towards God. By the way, all of which is true. But when I got out into full-time ministry for myself, that first term in Ballarat, I realised how hard life is on people, how desperately they need to have the confidence that God can bring. That when you go to church, it should be an experience, yes, of truth, but also of being uplifted by it. And that's when I began to preach in, I guess, an unconventional way. I wouldn't have passed the tests. And my homiletics professors in college who wanted me to be much more condemning. But I think life is too hard for that. Always being somewhat of a renegade, whenever our senior lecturer denounced a book, I tended to buy it and read it. He detested the writings of Dr. Leslie Weatherhead. Some of you heard? See Beth nodding her head. Leslie Weatherhead was an English Methodist psychologist preacher. He wrote a book that has had a dramatic effect on my thinking over the years called Psychology, Religion and Healing. And he talked there about how the human body, from all of his counselling experiences, he said, I've come to the point that that text from Job is so true. The thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me. He said he became aware of the fact that many, not all, but many of the physical sufferings that we have from disease have come from the way we think and the poison that it does through the mind and affects the body. So therefore, when Job, struggling with all his problems, said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. I wonder what that means in the long run. Tennessee Williams, I was reading an article on him recently, and I loved his quote. He said that all of us, every one of us, have a sentence of solitary confinement for life within our body. Solitary confinement for life within our body. It's true, isn't it? You're stuck with it. If you're like me, you'd like it to be better, you could do some things about it, but you're still going to be within the body. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we have to spend the whole of our lifetime on earth within this body. And this body can only take so many things, can it not? Some of you have been through the saddest and most difficult of circumstances. Some of you are still in situations that we may not know about, but that are desperate to you. And that kind of desperation has the effect of touching us all. David, when he wrote this psalm, was giving to us advice on how to handle trouble. Now, we should listen to David, because for all his sins and the rest of it, there's only two people ever said that they had the mind of God, and he was one of them. And so a man with the mind of God, who's dealing with the difficulties of life and points to us how we might be able to be more successful, is tremendously important. Don't you agree? Okay. David had a lot of success. Here is this teenager who goes out against Goliath. When I was thinking of this illustration, I went back to the passage and read where David went out with his five little stones and brought down Goliath, who was 9 foot tall. And I thought, hey, when you give a story like this to people who are suspicious of biblical truth and think exaggeration is there, to have somebody 9 foot tall coming out against them would sound a bit fanciful. So I went online and said, who's the oldest man on earth? He wasn't 9 foot. He was 8 foot, 11 and a half inches. Alive now. So David is confronted by this giant. David's just a kid. He was only sent there to bring food to his brothers. Not a single Israelite would take on Goliath, but David did. And so that meant in his youth, he was a national hero. They didn't have magazines, they didn't have TV, but Everybody knew about this boy who went out and brought down the 9-foot giant. He became an outstanding army general. Saul was the king, but when the procession was going by, the people would call out, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." So here he was, famous national figure. And then he becomes the king. The king over a nation that had at least 5 million people, maybe more. It was a major, major place. Took up that whole of Israel, Palestine, and even over to Yemen, and he was the ruler. So from a successful point of view, he's had a terrific life. The trouble is, even if you've had a terrific life, there is the other side of life, isn't there? The other side. Like David with his family. Disastrous. Son wanting to kill him, leading an army against him. His marriage breaks up. He gets caught up in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, has her husband sent to the front to be killed, and then marries her. And because she is pregnant to David, they give birth to a child. And I guess knowing that his son was dead, the idea of this other little baby male was so much to him. But God, through the prophet, said to him, "No, mate, you're not going to get away with it." David stopped eating. He spent hours every day praying and pleading with God for the baby's life. But the baby died. So when David comes writing about, how do you handle depression? How do you handle it when sure, you've had a lot of success, but deep within you, there are these major problems. How do you handle that? Well, here in this psalm, he gives us great advice. You'll notice, first of all, that he didn't give up faith in God. Now, he might have been like Job, you know. Job in all this sin not, but this is what Job said in chapter 9 when he had all this sickness and loss of family and riches. He said, "If God is not responsible for all of this inequality, who is?" So he didn't say, "I don't believe in God." He said, "God, I don't understand you. God, I don't understand you." I'm a bit the same. Are you? Sometimes in my heart, I believe in him. I don't understand him. David began by not saying, "I don't believe, I've given up faith." He said, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet him?" So underneath it all, if you've been through some heartbreaking situation, it may have threatened to pull you away from God. Sometimes I've seen that happen. But mostly for the Christian, you're a bit like the disciples. Remember after they fed the 5,000 and then they had thousands of people around them all wanting to follow Jesus, and he knew them, knew that they were only following him for the tricks, the miracles. And so he turned to them and he said, "Unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't come with me." Now, I could imagine the disciples at that time being very disappointed. I'll tell you why. They wanted him to become the master of Israel. They wanted him to become the ruler, the leader. And here he had this chance with thousands of people. He sends them away. When they're all gone, and it's just the apostles, he says to them, "Will you also leave me?" It's John 6, if you want to look it up. John 6. "Will you also leave me?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And that's how it is when disaster strikes, isn't it? Those of you who have been through great sadness and difficulty, I know when my life has been at its worst a few times, where else can I go? There is no one else who knows me intently, who has power to make a change, and who has said that I'm loved. So David didn't give up hope in God, but it did affect his life. It did affect his life.
One of the things I've struck since Gay's passing is I still wear a wedding ring. I don't know how many people tell me now to take it off. And I'm not. I'm married to her. On Thursday, I was having lunch with a friend of mine who's a doctor in Glen Innes. And as we were going out of the restaurant, there was this very elderly man sitting there. And as I walked past, I said, "How you going, mate?" And he said, "Not good." So I stopped and I said, "Yeah, what's happened?" He said, "My wife died just before Christmas and I can't live without her." I'd never thanked God for taking my wife, but I at least earned the right to speak. I said to him, "I know how you feel. It's been 2 years and I'm still missing her greatly." He said, "My son said, take off the ring." I'm like, I said, none of my family, but some people have told me to take it off. I'm not taking off either. I said, "She's mine till I go, and I hope I'll meet her in the next life." He said, "Well, that's what I feel." I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" He said, "Yes, I would." So there, quietly in the restaurant, we just had a word of prayer. Look, there are so many desperate people around who don't want your arguments about whether God created the world in 6 24-hour days, or whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian or any of that rubbish. They don't want any of that. They're hurting. And David here describes it. He says, "Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And so David never gave up believing in God, but God was behind the curtain. You know, "God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this?" And you might be at that position in your life. Well, David goes on then, and he makes the point that remembering the good days can be a blessing. See, he said there, there's somewhere anywhere. "Where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Do you look back on your earlier life as a Christian? I look back on it. I became a Christian when I was 17 years of age and came into a small youth group, but we became a very active group. With the narrowness of the church, I had to give up dancing, which I was a bit sad about because we were brought up, Coniston Hall, with local dancers, but I had to give up dancing because that was of the devil. And shouldn't go to movies, a minister told me, and we believed him, didn't go for years. So dancing and movies were gone. We weren't even allowed to have, wild women or smokes or anything like that either. So we're in a restricted sort of thing, but we had a fantastic time. And we had wonderful people around helping in the youth group. You look back on the good old days and you remember really how you were protected from a lot of things too. So David says, "I remember." Here he is, depressed, not understanding God, still believing in God, but he's saying, "Look, I remember. I remember being very close to God and feeling him near me." And that's advice to us too, isn't it? That we can think of God. And then he says, and I just love this passage, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." In other words, positive thinking. Now, a lot of theologians hate the term positive thinking. I think it's fantastic. I think it's fantastic. Romans 12, where we're told, present our bodies a living sacrifice. They all applaud that. But then it said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so David is saying here, I am down, I'm depressed, I'm crying, but I will put my hope in God. I will demand, look to the future. This is what it's going to be. Put your hope in God, and yet you will praise him.
my God and my Saviour. I love the fact that we are in God's hands, even when we can't work out what he's doing. Now, some of you have been under my ministry for donkey's years, and one of the sad things about that is preachers tell the same stories over the years, don't they? But I'm going to tell you, I think the story that moved me the most. I graduated in 1969 and was ordained to ministry, and in February the next year I began at the Church of Christ in Ballarat East. Lovely group of people. I remember that first Sunday was great. And the next day I dressed up in my suit, collar and tie. I used to be better dressed in those days. And yeah, I was a minister. I was going to go out and do. And so the most obvious target was the Queen Elizabeth Home for the Aged. Nearly 700 people in a hospital type building with 18 people to a room. It smelt. I went there and I said, look, I'm the Church of Christ minister. Could I have the names of people? And this is pre-computer, of course. She said, well, come back next Monday and I'll have them for you. Came back next Monday and there were 30-something names, 35 I think it was. But she said, you should see this lady first. I looked and it said, Mrs. Ida Lee. Mrs. Ida Lee had gone into that when she was 36 years of age and she was now in her 80s. She had only ever been outside that ward on two occasions in all those years. It was when she had pneumonia. She went to the base hospital, then was taken back to her room. When she went in, she was very active in the church. Well, you know how it is. People get forgotten. And no one from the church had been near her for decades. Her husband divorced her and never contacted her again. Her son saw her for a few years, but then went away and she hadn't seen him for a couple of decades either. I thought, as I was going up in the elevator, I thought to myself, this is what I thought. I thought, what the hell have I got to say to somebody who's been through this? Boy, you get 4 years theological training and it all comes a collapse on the floor when you've got to face something like that. So I went up and I said to the nurse, could I see Mrs. Ida Lee? She said, yes, she's over here. As we're walking over, she said, you'll have to listen very carefully because she doesn't have much voice. I was getting sicker and sicker, quite honestly, as I got close to her. So I felt a hypocrite. You know, our church had been a complete failure in that lady's life. What's she going to say to some young whippersnapper with 1 week's experience in ministry? And I got there and the woman said, Mrs. Lee, this is your minister. I felt about that big. And Mrs. Lee said something. And we couldn't hear what it was. So we bent down. What do you think that woman said? Had been failed by a church, deserted by her husband, forgotten by a child, who'd been locked away for all those years in that crummy 18-bed room. She said, the Lord is my saviour, I shall not want. Because even though her husband let her down, the church had, her son had, God hadn't. And neither will he let you down, no matter how hard things feel at the moment. God bless you.